Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Myrna taught us a lesson. The lesson within the lesson is the fact that there are some things that really are transcendent from time. Because when she said, when you're happy and you know it, everybody knew you were going to clap your hands. Right. Another one of those transcendent things would be a game. A game I suspect all of you have played. The game of tag. Raise your hand if you have never played tag. So what are the rules? Because every game has rules. So what are the rules of tag? Right. Okay. Yeah, so the one person's it, they chase everybody else around to try to tag somebody so they're no longer it, and they make that other person it. Are there any other rules? What's that?
Boundaries.
The boundaries. Yes. There's two rules to tag. That first one and the second one, the boundaries. Because every time you play the game, you set the boundaries, don't you? Why do we set the boundaries? To make it fair, so people know exactly what the parameters are, where you're supposed to go and where you're not supposed to go, to be able to keep the game going in a reasonable way. Boundaries are important. Boundaries are part of life. We're taught very early in life about boundaries. Parents teach children about boundaries, where they're allowed to go, where they're not allowed to go, what they're allowed to touch, what they're not allowed to touch. And what do children do? They test those boundaries, don't they? But it's not just children. Adults love testing boundaries too. Because we set parameters up for all kinds of different things within our world, and they get tested all of the time because people like to see what they can get away with. It is part of human nature, I think. Boundaries are rules. And rules are boundaries. Think about it. Think about the rules we have in this world. They are boundaries for us in terms of teaching us what our behavioral structure should be, how we need to do certain tasks or not do certain tasks, how we interact with one another on a regular basis, what's considered appropriate and what's considered inappropriate. Those are all sorts of boundaries that exist. So in today's Old Testament lesson, Moses trudges up the mountain to collect some boundaries. 10 of them, we're told. The 10 commandments. Now, these aren't the first rules that existed, but these were the first rules that explicitly came to the world from God to be able to allow us to understand the boundaries of the relationships we have. The relationship with God, and the relationship we have with one another. And like all good rules, we test them, don't we? We want to know where the boundaries are. We want to know what the limitations are. We want to know exactly what does that mean and how far can I get away with something before I'm up against that boundary that the rule has put forth. Because laws, rules, and boundaries are always open to a certain sense of interpretation. And so we want to see what that interpretation might be. Now you have to forgive me because I'm not from where many of you are from. But here's one interpretation of the Ten Commandments. There's only one God, don't you know? That's number one. Number two, cussing ain't Minnesota nice. Number three, go to church even when you're up north fishing. Number four, take care of the folks when they get old. Number five, don't kill. Practice catch and release. Number six, there's only one Lena for every Orly, no cheating. Number seven, if it ain't your lutefisk, don't take it. Number eight, don't be talking about Sven behind his back. Number nine, keep your mind off Sven's new vinyl siding. Number 10, keep your mind off Sven's wife Hilda and his farmhand Lars and their cleaning lady Selma and Bessie, his best milker, and his new bolt and all of Sven's other stuff too. But there's an interpretation that goes in with that. You know, whoever wrote that was interpreting what somebody in the upper Midwest who's a Scandahoovian might think that these rules mean. And they're pretty accurate. But those rules changed the world. Because they set up these parameters, these boundaries that helped us understand a little bit more about how we were supposed to live life in terms of what God would expect of us. And so we have these Ten Commandments that are placed before us that were there to establish within that community of faith, within the people of Israel, an understanding of how they interact with one another and how they interact with God. Ten simple rules. It changed the community of faith. Changed Moses too. Because the tradition is when Moses came down from the mountain, Moses had to wear a veil. Because his face was so bright because of his encounter with God that it scared people. And so he'd wear a veil to be able to kind of hide that so people wouldn't be put off so much. Personally, I think it'd be kind of weird talking to a guy in a veil, but, you know, different times, I suppose. And so we have this first transfiguration that takes place, and now we have the second transfiguration that comes about in our gospel lesson. And Moses has the honor of being at both of them. And so the second transfiguration, of course, is when Jesus is there with Peter, James, and John. And Moses and Elijah show up. And then God shows up within the cloud. And the curious thing, well, there's a lot of curious things about the story, but the one thing about the story that I find curious is the fact of what God said, "This is my Son, with Him I am well pleased." And then the last sentence, "Listen to Him." So the transfiguration that took place wasn't just one in which Jesus' facial features changed and became really bright white and He had clean clothes on. But it was something else that was transfigured. Because with the command of listen to Him at that very moment, that law, those boundaries, those guidelines, those parameters that were put forth so many thousands of years ago, those now have been transfigured. Transfigured to be understood not in the light of what the law would be, but now transfigured to be understood in terms of the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ. And that's the example we have throughout the gospels. If you think about the previous three Sundays, with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, "You have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to tell you something different now. And so the reality is within this transfiguration is Jesus standing forth with that word of God through the law in his hand saying, I'm going to tell you something a little bit different now. You have heard it said, but I will tell you. Because the gospel is that message of love that is embodied within the person of Christ. That message of love coming to God through Christ to us, allowing us to understand that the law isn't about retribution, the law isn't about punishment, but now the law is to be understood simply as our guideline for love. When Jesus was asked about which of the laws is the greatest, his response was twofold. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the law is transfigured, transformed in Christ. No longer to be there as a club to bat us over the head, but rather a reflection of who we are to understand that what we do and what we say needs to be embodied in that love that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. The law will be interpreted forever. And we love to interpret the law when we want to point our finger. We love to interpret the law when we want to condemn another for their actions or behaviors because we don't think they are doing what they should do. And so we use that law to beat people over the head to say, this is not what God intended. When in the reality is, as soon as we say that, as soon as we point our finger, as soon as we make the accusation, as soon as we pull out that sword of the Word of God and begin to slash and burn, it is at that moment that we are not doing as God intended. God's law is given to us as the boundaries, as a parameter, as a guideline, as a way of telling us how we should live our lives. What Jesus tells us about the law is that for us, when we deal with other people, it is solely about love. Not finger pointing, not accusations, not clubbing people over the head because they're not doing what they should be doing, but just simply loving them. Loving the world because it is that which God has given us. Loving the individual because they are part of that creation that God has placed within our world. Loving because that is the very greatest gift that God has given us. Love to be held, love to be shared, love to be given, love to be lived. When Jesus came into this world, he transfigured it. He changed it. He changed it for the better. But that better can only be incorporated when we share that love each and every day throughout our lives. Amen.